Hebrews chapter 13, we're going to try to do it all. So let's see what happens. The Bible says, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as those in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we can confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" The opening of this text is a list of things that we need to be better at, right? So, tongue in cheek, your main idea is that Jesus is better and he calls us to be better, okay? He doesn't just call us to be better, though. He actually equips us to be better. He gives us what we need to live up to the standard that he sets, and that is grace. That's the only way that we can follow the rules, so to speak. The only way we can become more like Christ is for us to embrace the grace that he gives us. So we're going to talk a lot about grace today, but before we get there, we got to walk through some rules. And some of you don't like rules. And by that, I mean none of you like rules. And I get that, okay? Now, some of you are rule followers. You're to-do list people. You're justice people. I'm not. Don't ever play cards with me. I will cheat, right? That's just straight up. I just need you to know that. Neil's laughing because I've cheated at cards with him multiple times. He keeps trusting me and he gets let down. So think about this though, right? These rules, they tie into theology in a way that we often neglect. We think that our behavior and our beliefs are kind of tangentially related, but they're not. Our behavior is derived from our beliefs. So that if we have bad theology, we have bad behavior, right? You can have good behavior with bad theology, but the truth of it is that behavior is rotten already if it's not based on good theology, and then eventually it will be exposed for what it is. So let's back up to 12, the last verse of chapter 12. We talked about a better kingdom, a kingdom that can't be shaken, and it says, "Therefore, in the light of the fact that we get this kingdom, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." This idea of acceptable worship, I think, is what's driving this list of rules in chapter 13. So understand that worship is more than singing. It's more than listening to a certain genre of music. Worship is this entirety of your life when you recognize the worth of Christ and the worth of the Father and the worth of the Holy Spirit, and that they're doing things for you that you cannot do on your own, and then overflowing with reverence and awe and gratitude. Here's what I need us to get. If we could strip away all the distractions, and we could have eyes to see exactly what God is doing for us at this moment, in any moment, in every moment, we would be blown away by the reality of his promises and his presence. He is faithful and true. Look what he has done. Like, those songs are real. And that's what we need to embrace. Worship can't just be this thing we clock into on Sunday morning. We wake up worshiping. We go to work worshiping. We love our spouses worshiping. We love our kids worshiping. We eat worshiping. We drink worshiping. We have fun worshiping. We go to bed worshiping. Because in all of those things, we recognize the glory of God, the worth of Christ. And worship is simply ascribing worthiness to something that is worthy. So you're all worshiping all the time. God made you to reflect the world in worship. Hopefully that world is him. It is the world he created you to inhabit in his presence, and you reflect that to the world. But you will worship whatever it is you spend the most time loving and caring about and thinking about. So if you put your eyes on Jesus, then you're called to love him and worship him appropriately. And if you're like, well, what does that even mean, Jamie? Hebrews 13, this is what it means. First, let brotherly love continue. Brotherly love here, this is a commandment to the church. So we do five things at South Shore. And the first one is that we worship together, right? This is an aspirational value because some of you show up and you don't worship, right? And some of you show up and you're not together. Does that make sense? Like, if you're here and you're a stranger and this is not your first week, that's on you, right? If you're like, well, nobody's friendly to me, maybe smile, right? That'll help. Try to not look so grumpy, okay? Body language matters. Here's what you need to do. You need to love each other, but you need to love each other like family. You need to know each other. You've got to have this kind of brotherly love. The Bible spends numerous pages talking about how the church cares for each other as a family. Older men and older women are considered to be fathers and mothers that we love and honor and respect and revere. We learn from them as we listen to them. Our peers are brothers and sisters that we care about and we come alongside of. We help and they help, right? Our children are being raised in the admonition of the Lord in a family of faith. We worship together. And one of the ways we do that is by embracing the family reality. So when we give you 5 minutes and we say, greet somebody, we don't mean sit there. If I wanted you to sit there, I would not give you 5 minutes. I would preach more. Does that make sense? I need you to go say hi to somebody, right? You've got to have brotherly love in your life and in your heart. So stop hiding. Hear me, church. Stop hiding. Stop hiding behind your jokes. Stop hiding behind this veneer of unapproachableness. Stop hiding behind your work schedule. Stop hiding behind difficulties. Stop hiding. You're not perfect. Nobody's going to be shocked when they found out you're not perfect. We all know you're not perfect. So get to know us. Let us in. Share life. Let brotherly love continue. But it's not just brotherly love that has to continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. So this phrase, show hospitality to strangers, is one word. It's one word typically translated as hospitality. The word for hospitality in the Greek is literally kindness to strangers. That's what it is. So when you have your friends over to your house to hang out, you are not being hospitable. You're being friendly. That's different. Does that make sense? I want you to do that. Build relationships. Have family relationships. Get to know people. Spend time with people. But the Bible calls you beyond family to hospitality. And hospitality is being kind to people you don't know. And not just people you don't know, but people who don't look like you, who don't talk like you or act like you or dress like you. People who don't listen to the same kind of music as you do. People who may not even believe in the same God that you do. Be kind to those people. Get to know those people. Be hospitable with people. We've made hospitality a cheese tray with Christian friends that we know. That is not hospitality. It's delicious. It's fun. It's enjoyable. It's not bad. But hospitality is you going out of your way to live the Great Commission. Anywhere, anyone, anywhen, that's when you're called to be hospitable. So do that. Be kind. Exude kindness. Kindness is one of the fruits of the Spirit. If you don't have kindness, the Bible would say you might not have the Spirit. And if you don't have the Spirit, you're not saved. Right? If you're a grumpy, angry, stressed out, off-putting Christian, then you don't get Jesus. You've missed something fundamental. But I'm getting ahead of myself. So let brotherly love continue and do not neglect hospitality. And then he just has this line, which is just crazy. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. What? Like, for real, like, when you're kind to a stranger, that's like being kind to an angel. It might actually be being kind to an angel. Like, that's some esoteric stuff that the author just drops in and then skates past, which is what I'm going to do. So if you've got questions about guardian angels, don't text them, because I'm just going to delete them. All right. Remember those who are in prison. I've got this one. This one I feel confident in. Right? Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated since you are also in the body. So we remember people who have been imprisoned. This context is people who have suffered for their faith primarily, people who have been imprisoned for their gospel witness. You can't just abandon them. You can't avoid them because they're being mistreated, and if you connect to them, you might be mistreated. That's this idea. He's writing against cancel culture before that was a thing. Right? Like, just because somebody's on the wrong side of something doesn't mean you get to ignore them and pretend like you're not connected. You have to remember those who are in prison. And I'm going to kind of apply this more than literally. I think prison can be more than just actual lockup. Right? We've got people that are imprisoned in their anxieties and their fears and their doubts, and you need to remember them in that. Because it's easy to not. Right? It's easy just to, like, write it off. I'll pray with them. I'll be with them in spirit, right? Something like that, but I don't want to actually be with them because they're a hot mess, right? And when you step into that, it gets stressful or frustrating. I get that. I really do. It's not easy to get into a prison. Any of you can do it. You really can. And I don't mean like as a criminal. Some of you are like, I've been in prison. No. I mean, it's easy for you to visit someone in prison, to share the gospel with someone. Some of the best preaching I've ever done has been in maximum security prisons. For real. Like, it's been amazing. I love those opportunities. Some of you could take those opportunities. But remember those who are in prison, either physically locked up because they're suffering for their faith, or mentally or emotionally locked up because they're afraid. They're anxious, they're distressed, they're confused, they're insecure. Love them well, care for them well. We've even got some people who are members of this church who are shut-ins. They're unable to leave the house and to worship with us. How great would it be if you wrote them a letter, or if you stopped by with a gift, or a meal, or a smile, if you just texted or called them and prayed. That would be awesome. And here's what I'll tell you. If you call somebody from this church to pray with them and they get mad at you, then you tell me, right? I will yell at that person. That's not cool. You got to see this beauty. Remember those who are locked up, who are separated. And then he goes even further. Remember those who are mistreated. They're people that are just, they're in a rough place. They lose their job, or their family's abandoned them, or they've kicked them out, or they're hurting, or sick, or suffering, or sorrowful. Don't forget them. Be with them in their mistreatment. Remember that one of the most fundamental things that Christianity does in the world is it shows us the power of a body, right? God was omnipresent and omniscient and all those things before Christ came to earth and put on flesh. But it wasn't enough to be everywhere and to be distant. God allowed Jesus to come down and be with us, to be next to us. And that's what we are now called to do. Does that make sense? This is why I often annoy people, because I actually use my cell phone as a phone. Yeah, I call people on it, right? You can tell how old I am because this is what phones used to look like. And they don't anymore. I just did that. Listen, sometimes you've got to make an actual connection, right? You've got to talk to somebody. You've got to see somebody. You've got to shake a hand. You've got to do those things. You can't just do the bare minimum and skate and act like you've been there for somebody. That is not what Christianity is about. So remember those who are in prison and those who are being mistreated. Number four, let marriage be held in honor among all. Don't denigrate marriage. Don't make fun of marriage. Don't talk down marriage. Don't make marriage unimportant. Marriage matters significantly because God says it matters. Okay? This isn't going to be political. This is just a basic biblical convictional statement. The Bible says, hold marriage in high honor. And the reason it says that is because it wants us to do that. I want us to see that. There's a beautiful idea here that says when God calls us to something, we're supposed to do that thing, right? When you get a command, when you get an imperative, your responsibility is obedience. So hold marriage in high honor, in high regard. By marriage, he means the biblical definition of marriage. One man and one woman until they die, okay? That doesn't make us bigots. It doesn't make us phobic. It doesn't make us unkind. It just basically makes us people of conviction who believe the Bible is the authoritative, inspired word of God. Okay? So be kind, be loving, but don't act like you get to set the moral standard because God's isn't good enough. That's not where you're at. So see what marriage is and hold it in high regard. Let the marriage bed be undefiled. Keep the marriage bed pure. One of the reasons marriage has to be honored is because there's a very particular thing that marriage does. It allows human beings to procreate. Does that make sense? The Bible doesn't have this really extensive rules about sex in it. It just doesn't include that. Basically, the Bible says there's this thing called marriage. That's where you have sex. Okay? That's it. All the sexual sins you read are stepping outside of that covenant obligation. Okay? They're sleeping with people you're not married to. That's called fornication. They're sleeping with people that are married to other people. That's called adultery, right? There's just having this crazy, lustful, sex-driven mind and heart. That's called lust. Porneia is what the Bible talks about it as. You don't get to live that world and claim to be a Christ follower. The Bible says that we're going to be surrounded by these kinds of sins, and we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. So hold marriage in high regard. Care about it. Let the marriage bed be undefiled. Keep it pure. Why? Because God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. That sounds heavy. But here's what's implied. God will also forgive the sexually immoral and the adulterous. We see that through every page of Scripture. There is grace in this. Ladies and gentlemen, I beg you, if you are living a life of sin in any of these ways, if you're not showing brotherly love to your church members, to your family, if you're not being kind to strangers, right? If you're not remembering those who are imprisoned or mistreated and suffering alongside of them, if you're not holding marriage in high regard, turn your eyes away from that idol that would have you diminish those things or disobey Jesus and look to your Savior and ask him to give you the grace to be obedient. That's what I want for you. I desperately do. God's plan is better than your plan. If you've got questions about this, you can text them at the end. If I can deal with them in a group, I will. If not, we'll talk about them, right? Because here's what I'm afraid of. I'm afraid that some of you guys read this list of rules and you're like, I'm such a failure. I don't want that burden on you. None of us are perfect in these things. I don't think there's a person in this room who hasn't sinned by being unloving or unkind, by being distant from someone when it's difficult, or by having some sort of debased sexual desire or affection. I really don't think that's a thing that happens. We're not innocent in this world. None of us. But don't allow your shame to keep you from your Savior. Okay? That's not what it's designed to do. Your guilt is designed to take you to the cross, to lay it down, and to be forgiven by Jesus. We keep going. Keep your life free from the love of money. That's pretty simple, right? This is the one that I think is like the hardest for us to actually get. Because when we read, keep yourself free from the love of money, we've got bad guys in mind, and we're like, we're not them. You know what I mean? Like, I'm not like the billionaire. All right, I don't love money. Yeah, you do. Okay? You do. I get it. It's a thing. You've got to deal with it. You need to wrestle through that. But here's what I don't want you to see. I don't want you to see keep yourself free from the love of money and insert the word greediness. Okay? Greed's a different sort of thing. This love of money, it's driven not by greed, but keep reading, and it says, and be content with what you have. If you love money because you are discontent, that's what we're talking about here. This isn't the hoarding and acquiring of billions of dollars for your security, right? For your ease or for your comfort. This is just a lack of being happy with what God has given you. This is just not being content. This is just getting on the internet when you got nothing better to do and trying to find something to make you happy. Don't. Find Jesus. Get happy with Jesus. Be content with Jesus, because that's the theology, right? Be content with what you have, because he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You don't need a new iPhone. You have God. That's better, right? You don't need a new car. You have a Savior. You don't need a McMansion or a bigger house. You just don't. You've got a Father who loves you. That's what we're called to do. I will never leave you nor forsake you. He will be with you wherever you're at, in your crappy apartment or in your really nice house. But don't covet whatever it is you don't have. That matters. And coveting is hard. Other places in the New Testament call it idolatry, because it substitutes this thing that we want that we think will make us happy. So don't allow your discontented nature to drive you to an unhealthy love of money. That's what it's saying. But this discontentedness, it's about more than just money. It can touch so many areas of our lives. So he's saying, I want you to offer God acceptable worship. What does that mean? It means that you need to love your brothers and be kind to strangers. That you need to remember people who are suffering or imprisoned or mistreated. It means you need to keep marriage in high regard, recognizing the good gift that it is and not denigrating it. And you also need to keep yourself free from the love of money by being content with what God has given you, which is namely himself. If you can be happy with just Jesus, then you can always be happy, because the Bible promises that we'll always have at least Jesus. Does that make sense? I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? That's why you don't have to love money, because you got a Savior who can take care of you. You can stand in poverty and be confident. Listen, before I was a paid pastor, I was a really poor pastor, okay? I was. When Abby and I first got married, we were broke, right? Like, it wasn't cool. when I got my first church job, I made less than $5,000 a year. Okay? Yeah. And it was full time. That was not a good deal. I was a bad negotiator at that point in my life. I get it. Understand these things, though. Here's what I'm trying to get to you, right? This is what I want you to understand. In all those moments, God helped us, right? God paid our bills, right? God opened doors for provision. Sometimes you had to be humble. Sometimes you had to ask hard questions. Sometimes you had to admit your need. But God was always there, always our helper. I want you to have the confidence to say, whatever God does, he's with me, so I can be content with that. And he's not just with me, but remember Hebrews chapter 11, right? We have to believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. He is real and he's a rewarder. That's really great stuff. So he can be your helper. So you don't need to be afraid. Man can't do anything to you. You don't need to worry about that because you've got God. I want to belabor this because I want this to take deep root in your heart and soul, but I can't do that. The only way for you to uproot the idolatry of the love of money or of sexual immorality or of strangers at church that you don't want close to you or of strangers outside that you don't want to be kind to, like the only way that you can get rid of those idols is if you expel them by the power of a new affection. Thomas Chalmers wrote that years ago. What does that mean? It means that you can't just reach into your heart and start pulling idols out. It means that your heart has to find a new affection, a bigger and better affection that leaves no room for tiny little things like sex or money or anger or insecurity. Because you've got God, and he will never leave you and he will never forsake you. He will always be your helper. So you can be confident wherever he has you in life that he has you there for a reason. That goes back to last week too. All right, we're going to keep going because I'm running low on time and I've really only done the introduction. Now the sermon starts, right? And the sermon's going to be weird at this point. Here's what I'm going to tell you. I have never preached the last half of the chapter as a pastor at a church. I've always had a guest preacher do it because it's awkward for me to preach it to you people because it's about leadership. And here are your three main points. You have to remember your leaders, obey your leaders, and pray for your leaders. Then you have to bear with your leaders. That's actually a sub-point, so it's like 3.5, okay? So I'm going to call you guys to a certain kind of relationship with me, knowing full well that I am all kinds of jacked up, so we'll talk through that too. Ready? Verse 7, remember your leaders. You see why I said that? It was right there, right? Like, I don't write these outlines. The Bible does it. Remember your leaders, the ones who spoke to you the word of God. So which leaders specifically are we talking about? The leaders who taught you by their words and their lives. Remember the people who showed you the word of God by the way they lived and what they said. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Look at how their life is going, right? Watch them until the end of their life to see how it ended. Consider all those things. When you look at a world full of unhappy, angry, stressed out people, and then you're like, that's who I want to be. That's bad, right? Don't do that. Like, you want to be like Jesus, and hopefully he's given you leaders that want to be like him. But this is a heavy call. When the Bible tells you to think about how I live, that keeps me up at night, right? Because, man, I'm messy. I mean that, like, not kind of funny, like, My head is broken. My mental health isn't what it should be. My heart is not what it should be. My hands are not what they should be. My appetites are not what they should be. Right? I can make you a list of sins that just won't stop. I am well acquainted with my faults. I really am. Right? Maybe too much. That could be another fault. See? It just keeps happening. So I don't want you to hear, look at my life and do everything I do. I want you to hear, look at my life and see my brokenness and see my love for grace and the gospel and imitate that, right? Because you got your own kind of broken. I get that. But we've got one kind of grace. And it's free and it's beautiful and it's enough and it's given to us. So live in that. Let that be the outcome of your faith. And the longer you know me, the longer you're going to know that there are ups and downs, right? We all have those. So there are times where I'm going to preach something and I really mean it, and then we're going to hang out, and you're going to be like, he didn't do what he said. I know, right? And I know that you know because you tell me, like, it's fine. And I tell you, that's brotherly love. That's how it works. But don't let my failure invalidate my faith, okay? Sometimes I screw up. I get it. Sometimes you screw up. We get it. Our Savior loves us. It's how we respond in those moments that matters. How we keep chasing and keep being chased. How we keep repenting to our Savior and keep being saved. That's how this works. Jesus Christ did the same yesterday, today, and forever. So it's just a great reminder, right? So remember your leaders and what they've done. But also, remember Jesus. He's kind of the most important leader. He's like the OG leader that you should remember. Okay? Yesterday, today, and forever. So when you look at my life and you see things that look at all like Jesus, celebrate that and imitate that. When you look at my life and you see things that don't look like Jesus, pray for me. Right? I'm serious. If it's a big enough deal, talk to me. Right? But that's how this works. So we're supposed to remember that Jesus does all these things. And I think this kind of hinting back towards remembering and outcome and yesterday, today, and forever would indicate that these leaders are people who have not just lived now, but have lived before us. Right? So this isn't just looking at modern leaders. It's having sort of this historical faith. I want you guys to understand. I mean, we go back to Hebrews 11. Like, there's a whole list of heroes that we're supposed to remember. Okay? We look to them, but not just them. There are generations of believers who've walked through what you've walked through. Right? You're not alone. So look to some of them and imitate their faith. Read good books about Christian heroes. Right? The autobiography of John G. Patton. It's amazing. I love it, right? Like, this dude's like, I want to be a missionary. And they're like, great, where? And he says, the New Hebrides. And they're like, ooh, like the last half dozen guys we sent there got eaten by the people. And he's like, I know. That's why there's a need, right? Like, see a need, meet a need. So he goes. And he doesn't get eaten, but people do try to eat him, right? Like, they try to murder him. And he keeps sharing the gospel with them. And then they get saved, right? Which, just as a side note, imagine teaching communion to cannibals. I feel like it's a whole thing you got to work through, right? Like, this wasn't easy ministry. So, like, they're working through it, and he's doing the thing, and they're building a church, and he's telling this beautiful story, like, halfway through the book, about how they're building a church, and they're putting a steeple, and they want to get a bell eventually, and all this stuff. And he's like, and as we were doing it, someone tried to shoot me with a shotgun, but we continued the work, and he later got saved. It's that fast. Right? Like, attempted murder just becomes like a footnote in an overall story about what God does. That should make your life feel better. Right? Because very few of you had someone try to eat you or shoot you this week. Okay? If he was faithful, you can be faithful. That's what I'm saying. You look at people who've lived these lives and you say, man, that's what I want. You know what I mean? Like, I'm all about a hero story, right? I love the Marvel Cinematic Universe, all the things. But you should probably have a better hero than Tony Stark, right? Like, I'm just saying, like, Jesus is a great hero, and there's lots of them we could look to. So look to him, right? Yesterday, today, and forever. But also, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. He's like, the more you look to people, the more stuff you're going to hear. And you got to filter that stuff, okay? That's what he's saying. Diverse just means different. It means a lot. It means varied. The more you get into theology, the more you're going to see that people argue about any number of stupid things, right? They just keep planting flags that don't really matter. So there's diversity. Be smart with it. But there's also strangeness. There's unusual teaching. Run from that, right? Like, if you are reading your Bible and you come up with a theological thing that no one's ever come up with before, just say you're sorry to Jesus. It's probably heresy, okay? Like, this, you don't want to do that. So don't fall into these strange teaching habits. But here's what's crazy to me, right? We're like, okay, well, I'm just going to avoid theological stuff so I don't fall into strange teaching. The strange teaching, though, isn't about theology in this verse. Let's keep reading. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, because it's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. So now we're talking about food. So now we're talking about a group of people who have a weird relationship with food. And you want to tell me the Bible's not relevant? You guys have weird relationships with food, right? Just Google fad diet. There's a lot of them. You can do your keto thing. You can do your Atkins thing. You can do your Weight Watcher thing. You can be a carnivore or a vegan. You can be a vegetarian or a pescatarian or whatever a flexitarian is. I found out this morning on Google. There's all kinds of stupid and strange things you can fall into. But the Bible says you should just eat food with gratefulness. That's what you should do. Here's your diet plan. Don't be a glutton. Pizza's not bad. Three is. Right? Like, that's how that works. The Bible gives us guardrails for these kind of things. Don't be led away by these strange and diverse teachings. Instead, let your heart be strengthened by what? Grace. Grace, which means as you look to these leaders, don't forget Jesus. Right? You can look to all these ideas. You can come up with all these products, all these habits, all these hacks, all these fixes. But what you need is grace. When you fail and wake up in the morning, you don't need to commit yourself to intermittent fasting or an intense workout or a new diet. You need to fall on your knees before Jesus and have grace fed to your soul. That's what you need. That's the core of it. So he's saying, don't get mixed up in all this other stuff. Instead, be strengthened by grace. And now he's going to go to the old covenant. He's going to make a difference about how in the old covenant, people were allowed to eat physically of the sacrifices. There is bread that people were allowed to eat, and there were certain meat sacrifices that the priests were allowed to eat from. But they had to keep offering them, and they had to keep cooking them because they kept being hungry, because it didn't satisfy. So he's saying this, we have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. So those who serve the tent are the Old Testament priests in the tabernacle. They had an altar from which they got to eat, but the previous verse said it didn't benefit them because they had to keep coming back. But we, on the other hand, have an altar that they don't have access to. We know from Hebrews chapter 9 and 10 that our altar is in the heavenly holy places with Jesus, where he gave his life for us. So the altar that we're talking about is the tent in heaven where Jesus' sacrifice was made plain. For the bodies of the animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest, just as a sacrifice for sin, are burned outside the camp. So what he's saying is these bodies, these things, they were taken outside and away. Okay? And that matters because Jesus, the same thing was done to him, so we should follow him. But before we get to that application, just understand this. He's saying, I don't want you so worried about partaking of your physical appetites that you forget the spiritual things that you need. The Bible talks about spiritual appetites a lot, and it's not an accident. Remember, Adam and Eve broke the whole world with fruit, right? That's food. It's a mouth and a stomach and hands. Innocent things can become idolatrous things in the hands of a sinner. Okay? So what he's saying is don't fret about all these little things. Instead, put your eyes on Jesus and feast on the grace that he offers you at the altar that is in heaven. That's what we're supposed to partake of. So remember your leaders who taught you grace. And then it says, therefore, since Jesus suffered outside the gate, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. So just as Jesus went outside to die for our sins, we go outside to be with Jesus. We would rather have that altar than the popular altar, right? Instead of giving our lives to whatever altar culture says is a really good idea or a smart idea or a fun idea, we say, no. I'm going to go over here. I'm going to be with Jesus. I'm going to live in this sort of just old school grace and be with my Savior who died for my sins. That's hard to do because we will bear reproach just as Christ bore it. But it is so worth it because Jesus is better than whatever the latest fad is that you've fallen in love with. We keep going. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. So why do we go to Jesus and bear the reproach he endured? Because this world is passing away and that world is not. It's really silly to hope in temporary things when there's an eternity that's promised before you. Chase after that. Through him, then, let us continually offer up sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. So what do we do outside the gate? We talk about Jesus. Yeah. Let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Our sacrifice that we bring to Jesus isn't for our sins. It's a grateful sacrifice because of what he's done. Does that make sense? It's like Jesus sacrificed himself to give us grace. So what do we sacrifice? We sacrifice our words by talking about how great he is. If you actually understand how great he is, you can't help but talk about it. Right? Because he's way better than your football team. I know. I'm a Cowboys fan. Right? Like, I get it. I know. It's the most reaction I've got out of some of you. You should get saved. So here's what I'm saying. You bear the reproach of Christ, right? You go with him and you offer up words of praise. Think about that. How many words do you waste on silly temporary things? How much conversation do you have that doesn't matter? When you can just be like, man, what really good thing did God do for you today? That's a good question. It's a great question. Look what God has done. That will make you a happier person. Right? If you let your mind constantly think about how terrible everything is instead of how glorious things are, then you're going to feel terrible instead of glorified. So go with him and offer up a sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. That's the key. Right? That doesn't mean you got to go outside the gate and constantly sing in Maverick City Music songs, right? Like, you can't. Some of you should not sing out loud in public, okay? I shouldn't. I sing in my car. Neil's like, but you have to offer a joyful noise. You can do that in your head, right? Like, I get that. Listen to me. I love you guys. I'm not just talking about worship as singing. I'm talking about talking about Jesus, about turning your conversations to God's glory, about making temporary things into eternal things, about leveraging what you cannot lose instead of what you cannot keep. That's what matters. And then what do? We do not neglect to do good and to share what we have. How basic are these commands, right? Like, this is what I love. We make Christianity really hard. Christianity is like parenting. Be good. Share. That's it, right? Like, that's what Jesus wants you to do. He wants you to act like you want your three-year-old to act. Like, stop that and do this. Share that, right? Like, you can each play with it. Share what you have. Some of you don't share what you have because you're so in love with money that you're overextended and you can't share. Yeah, that stung, right? Like, your McMansion, you couldn't have afforded it. You should have stayed in your apartment. But you felt like because you're American, you deserve more, so you take more. And now when a need arises, you're like, oh, I'm just a little tight right now. I'm a little strapped right now. I'm not really able to share what I have. And I'm like, well, then you should let somebody live in your house with you, right? Like, let's leverage that for the kingdom. It's one of the lies I get told the most, right? The number one lie I get told as a pastor is, I'm going to be praying about that. I'm like, just say no if you're not going to do it, right? Like, don't lie to me. And the second one is people come to me and they're like, Jamie, like, we've been looking for this house and it's a little bit bigger than what we need, but we're going to buy it because we just really want to, we want to leverage that for the kingdom of God, right? And I'm like, awesome. So you're going to rent out rooms to homeless people, right? You're going to let church people who lose their job come stay with you? And they're like, no, 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 no. We were thinking like maybe once every 5 years, like a Christmas party, like that, like that seems good. And I'm like, no, that's not the thing. Be good and share what you have. Which means that sometimes you need to be careful what you have, right? Like, don't overextend yourself on things, guys. I mean it. I get called regularly by people who are like, man, I'm out of work and I need a car payment. I need a house payment. I need this. I need that. And we meet those needs. By the grace of God, some of you are incredibly generous, and I'm so grateful for that. I mean it, right? Like, just this morning, I've had people come out of the woodwork to help someone in need, and it's been awesome. It really has. But if that's not you, repent and let it be you next time. Share what you have, right? And you're like, well, I don't know. What should I do? Sell your luxury car, okay? I'm like, but I'll be upside down. Fine. Uber for a little while, right? Like, listen to me, guys. I want you to take things captive. That doesn't mean having a Beamer is bad. It doesn't. You can be overextended on a Toyota, right? Like, listen to what I'm saying. I'm practically telling you just to make sure that you're not so indulgent of what you covet that you can't share with people in need. Okay? That's what I'm saying. We got to keep going because you guys are not liking that anymore. Oh, we're so close to being out of time. Thank you, Gene. Okay. The next verse says, obey your leaders and submit to them. So we're just going to keep going, right? You guys just have to submit to that. That wasn't planned. It's just how the Bible worked it out. This is why I don't like preaching this, right? Like, it's really tough to stand in front of people and be like, listen to me. God said so. That's a heavy thing, okay? And I know that my heart doesn't like that. We homeschool Lincoln, not because we have, like, crazy awesome convictions, but because I'm like, I do not want somebody to tell me when to have my kid anywhere, right? Like, I don't like rules at all. So, like, I just rebel, and I'm like, you start whenever you want, son. Like, that's kind of not good, and I get that. But this, I get this, right? Some of you are where I'm at, and obey your leaders feels heavy-handed. It is, so we're going to get into it, right? Obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? Because they're keeping watch over your souls. That doesn't mean I get to tell you how to dress. It doesn't mean I get to tell you what you get to spend your money on. It means that I get to watch for your soul. And that means that sometimes we have physical conversations about your money or about your clothes or about your food or about your sex life. Like, I get that. We do those kinds of things. But the goal isn't to make rules that you have to follow. The goal is that I can watch over your soul. Why do I get to watch over your soul? Because one day I have to give an account for how I did it. Do you get that? I got to stand before God with all of my own mess. And then he's like, now that that's done, you had 300 people. And I'm like, oh, man, that's heavy, right? Like, I got to care about you. I lose sleep over you, right? Like, sometimes I don't even realize how much it messes me up. I mean, I were just watching TV the other night, and I'd had a series of just bad stuff. Not terrible stuff, right? Like, I've had, like, level 10 trauma. This is just, like, a whole lot of, like, level 2 stuff. But there was so much of it that we're just sitting there, and she's like, are you okay? And I'm like, yeah. And I just started crying. And she's like, are you sure? And I'm like, guess not. I don't really know. And she's like, what's wrong? And I'm like, everything. I don't really know. Like, but it's like, it's not stuff I should cry about. It's just normal, everyday brokenness. Breaks my heart for you guys. That's brotherly love. I want you to have that with each other. I want you to have that with other people. I want you to share in this with me. I'm going to keep watch over your soul, not because I have to give an account, but because I get to give an account because I love you so much. That's why I'm going to be in your life. That's why I talk to you. That's why I preach till I get sweaty. Like, this is the best that I can do as I care about you, as I watch over your soul. Now we do the next one, right? Let your pastors do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to us. Now this one I like, okay? Because this is about you now, right? Like, I have to give an account of how I watched over your soul. You also have to give an account of how good you made that for me. That's what it says. So let your pastors give this account with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So if you live such a life that when I go to heaven and God's like, what about that guy? And I'm like, oh, that's bad for you, right? It's bad for me. It's bad for everybody. Don't be that guy or that girl, okay? Let me love you with joy. You know what that means? It means that you pray. It means that you seek the Lord. It means that you obtain grace. It means that you live honestly and authentically. That's what it means. It means that you pursue Jesus. Okay? I'm here to help you. I'm not here to be Jesus for you. So there are some things that people come to me and they ask me to do, and I'm like, that is outside of my realm of power. Right? Like, I will pray for you, I will talk with you, I will love you, and all of that will be to point you to Jesus, because it's Jesus that can fix you, okay? And you need Jesus to fix you. By the way, we've got a marriage seminar on Friday. Listen to me. I'm going to talk about the gospel and Jesus at that seminar. My goal is not to fix your marriage. My goal is not to fix your spouse. My goal is to hold a mirror up to your sinful selfishness so that you think, oh, Lord, and you can get fixed with Jesus. Right? Because you're a big part of the problem in your marriage. I would say at least 50%. Okay? That's what I'm going to go out on a limb and say. So come and talk with us at the conference and let Jesus help you. Right? So obey your leaders. Submit to them because they're keeping watch over your soul. And let them do it with joy. And listen, by the grace of God, this has been an easy church to pastor. Like, even in the traumatic moments, I can care about you guys with joy in that because I know that things happen that are bad, but you still love Jesus. Like, it makes my heart happy. It really does. I don't want you to hear any of this as me complaining. Y'all, I love my job. All right, that's why I've done it for more than half my life. Like, I've been doing something like this for more than 20 years. Like, this is all I've got to offer. I've got multiple degrees in just this, right, in the Bible. That's all I do. So understand when I say, like, it's hard or it's heavy, I love it. I really, really love it, and I really love you, and I want to help you. I want to keep a watch over your soul. But that means that you guys got to help me. Meet me halfway, right? Don't expect me to be Jesus, but also don't ghost me and just act like you're hiding in your sin, okay? Don't do that. Be present. Be available. It also helps if you guys can be loving to each other so I don't have to carry all the weight, because I really can't have 300 best friends, right? I can't really have like the 3 friends that I have now well. So I need you guys to help me shoulder that load. We keep going. So finally, what do? Pray for us, right? Pray for us, for we're sure that we have a clear conscience. We desire to act honorably in all things. Pray for your pastors. Expect the best from them, but also assume the best in them. That's like my number one ask for you. Listen to me with charity. I'm going to say stupid things. I get that. They're not always sinful. Sometimes they're just silly. Take them as silly, right? Don't put me on blast every time I say something that makes you uncomfortable or that you don't like the tone of. If it's serious enough, talk to me. Right, if it's sin, I'll repent of it. But hear me with charity. Don't argue with me. Right? Like, I'm really close to quitting Q&A again because I feel like lately all the questions have just been people trying to fight with me. Right? They're like, hey, I heard you say this, but I think you should say this. And I'm like, nope. I would have said that if I wanted to. Right? And like, that's like, hear me with charity. Listen to me. If you've got real questions, if you need real help, let's talk about it. But that's what I want. I want you to pray for us as you assume the best in us. Pray for us so that we can have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things, so that we can be restored to you. Do this earnestly so that we can have relationship. Because when there's separation, there's brokenness, we can't be together. So if you've got something against me, either deal with it in your own heart or deal with it with me. Figure out if it's something that we need to talk about or something you need to let go of. I'll do the same with you. Does that make sense? But we pray for each other. We assume the best in each other. We love each other. And we do that so there can be restoration and relationship. And then he gives us an example. You're like, well, I don't really know what to pray for my brothers and sisters. We pray it every week, right? It's the benediction. It's the next verse. So now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will. That's why we pray it. I pray it because I'm like, God, I can't do everything, so equip them to do what they're supposed to do. Give them the ability to be obedient. Give them what they need to do your will. But also, be the God of peace in our lives. Help us to be calm, to be peaceful, to be loving. Help us to have the things that we need to have. I urge you the more earnestly to do this, right? And then we pray that, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Jesus works in us to make us more attractive to him, right? And we do all this through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Last thing, you ready? I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I've written to you briefly. Word of exhortation is literally sermon. I love that. He ends it and he's like, y'all, bear with this sermon. Okay? That doesn't just mean suffer through it, but some of you are doing that and I appreciate it. Bearing with the sermon means wrestling with it. It means hearing it. It means trying to figure out how it fits. It means giving me grace. It means applying it well. It doesn't mean any number of other things. So bear with the sermon. Okay? That's what I'm asking you to do. I really do. If you have questions, ask me. I've always tried to be an open book for you. I will always try to be an open book with you. But before you just run to having somebody answer your question simply, bear with it. Wrestle with it. Take a thought captive. Pray about it. Dig into it. You guys are smart people. You really are. Some of you. So, and the rest of you, you'll find too, right? You'll make it work. It's good. But bear with it, okay? Wrestle with it. And then he just practical notes. Hey, you should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. So greet all the leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with you all, which is just a reminder that the church is a brotherhood, right? It's family. He's like, guess what? Hey, Timothy's coming back. We're going to be able to come see you. Say hi to everybody for us. We love you guys. And then he ends with the words that I want to end with. Grace be with you all. That's all I can give you. It's grace. That's all I ask from you is grace. We'll figure the rest out together. But grace be with you all. I want you to bow your heads. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper before we sing our final song. The Lord's Supper is a picture of grace. The elements for the Lord's Supper are under your chairs. There's grape juice in a cup. And on top of that cup, in the lid, there's a small wafer of bread. That grape juice symbolizes the blood of Christ poured out for you on the cross. And that little wafer of bread, it symbolizes the body of Christ broken for you on the cross. The Bible says when we eat and drink this, we do it in remembrance of Christ. We remember his grace. The grace of his death, burial, and resurrection, the grace of his presence with us now, the grace of his promised return, it's all grace. So obtain that grace as you celebrate the sacrament with us. But the Bible does make it very clear that the sacrament is for followers of Jesus only. For men and women, boys and girls who believe in their heart that Christ died on a cross for their sins, that was buried and came back to life 3 days later, raising from the dead. And because of that, they've repented of the idolatry of their life and they've confessed that Jesus is the Lord of your life. If that's you, then after this prayer, I invite you to participate in the Lord's Supper with us. Father, we love you. We thank you. Lord, I just ask that you would be gracious to us, that you would put grace within us, that we would show grace to each other, and we do all of that for your glory and our own good. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, first, verse 2 seems to imply that angels in our midst. How should this information impact or change the way that we live? Should we have a healthy fear of angels? Because I read that and I think, cool. Good. Think cool. I don't know that it calls us to a fear of angels. Here's what I think verse 2 should do. Verse 2 should make you say, there is more happening around me than I can see. That there is more of God's reality that permeates this space that I can access with my physical senses than I'm aware of. And I need to be constantly aware that God is present and he is active and he is not alone. Okay? So I think that's the right way to do it. Second, how do I, as a man who struggles with control, find peace with God's plan? And what if I don't like God's plan? If you don't like God's plan, it's because you're a proud man who thinks he knows better than God. So you should probably get to know yourself, because you're not that great, and you should repent of that, and you should like what God is doing in your life. That's what the Bible would call you to do. And I say that as straightforward as I can. I get that it's hard, but Hebrews 12 says it's all for discipline. God is disciplining you. God is making you more like Jesus. So if something in your life is uncomfortable right now, it's because God wants you to be uncomfortable, right? If something in your life is moving you into a direction you're not comfortable with, it's because God wants to move you to a place that you're not comfortable with. God is a better planner than you, okay? You just got to get that. If you want to talk to me about this, I'll be way more gracious over a cup of coffee. We can have a meeting, and I'll listen to you, and I'll talk with you. But in a few minutes, if you think that you know more than God, that's always pride. It's always dangerous. It's always deadly, and you shouldn't do it. Last question. Does this text about obeying and submitting to your leaders only pertain to the church leaders or to leaders in the government as well? And what if the two don't align? So this text speaks just about church leaders, those who preach the gospel, those who speak the words of the gospel, those who have a life of faith to imitate, things like that. Romans does speak about submission to governing authorities, so there's also that in the Bible. You should do both. If there is a conflict, Acts says that you should fear God, not man, and obey him instead of men. So I hope that helps. All right, two questions. Many of the leaders I grew up with as a millennial are now deep into this deconstruction fad. Do you have any advice for disciples who have watched multiple mentors fall away and abandon the faith? I do. Here it is. Do not count someone's conversion based on their story of how they got converted, but based on the way they end their life in the arms of Jesus. Does that make sense? You can't assume the inside of anybody's heart, good or bad. So when someone falls away from the faith, you can be sorrowful, you can pray for them, you can be brokenhearted, but at the end of the day, we don't really get to be super surprised, because the Bible talks about there are going to be many false conversions. The people are going to say one thing and do another thing. The true test of your Christianity and its authenticity is if you die with Jesus, not if you say you were born with him, okay? Next question is this. Since seeking out good books from Christian leaders is a profitable thing, how can we avoid books from Christian authors which would qualify as diverse teaching? Listen, this sounds self-serving. It doesn't mean to. Ask me, for real. If you don't want to ask me, then there are great websites that you can go to with great book reviews, The Gospel Coalition, Desiring God, Nine Marks. Those are all pretty good, faithful places where you can read reviews of books. Don't just pick it up because it said it's Christian. Don't just read it because it comes from a Christian publisher. Feel free to talk to me about the author, about the subject. I'll be happy to talk to you about it. I read stupid amounts of books. I'm like 2 or 3 a week, right? So like, I've read a lot of stuff. I'm happy to talk to you about that. If you just need a recommendation, I'll just tell you a book to read. Okay, that way you can just cut out the middleman and we'll just get you something you need faster, okay? So do that. The other thing is just this, guys. Spend most of your time in the Bible, okay? Not with your leaders who might deconstruct their faith one day, and not with the authors who might lead you astray. Stick with Jesus. Stick with the Bible. That's the best place for you.